In this part of God's word, when Ezra was ministering, he was in a situation that is very similar to a lot of places in the world today where Christians like you and I find ourselves trying to serve the Lord. It was a difficult situation. It's interesting to note there in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter that even though Ezra was quite courageous and one who leaned continually upon the Lord, there's no doubt that there is alarm in Ezra's heart at this time. It says in verse 13, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" There's no doubt that he's unsettled, but he's also quite surprised and shocked. If you look back up the chapter a little bit at verse 3 and 4, "And when I heard this thing," and you have read the first two verses of the chapter earlier, "and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." He doesn't really know exactly what to do, brethren and sisters. But Ezra is very aware of what is needed. And more than that, he recognizes, unconsciously remembers, that God has not changed. And in that fact, his confidence is seen. If you look at verse 15. "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escape, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." One thing that disturbed Ezra greatly was evident ingratitude among those who had been delivered, whom the Lord had done so much for. But he loved the people. And he's really offering, in some of the words that we've read this morning, a prayer to the Lord, not least in verse 8. It's a lovely verse. "And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God." We can say that today. For a little space, grace hath been shown to us, and he's left us a remnant. That's what we are, a remnant. Colin Campbell mentioned this morning in the Bible class about how God, in so many places where we think that it's all dark, God has a remnant there. Just a few people perhaps here and there. And he has his remnant. He has his remnant, brethren and sisters, in Akali too. And he looks to the Lord as he looks at the situation. And he cries to the Lord, "And give us a little reviving in our bondage." Now, physically, they had been removed or delivered from Babylon. There had been building work go on regarding the temple. And all of that in itself was a kind of reviving. Because we want to bear in mind that revival in the biblical sense, it means preservation. So therefore, any advancement that there is something that we ought to continually thank the Lord for. But again, as Ezra looked around, there was that which really needed to change. If God was going to be glorified, there would have to be desperate honesty among the people. They would have to perhaps be a little bit hard on themselves in order that things would be put right, and that there would be that time when the Lord could bless them in a greater and a more profound measure. He makes it very clear that this reviving is concerning spiritual life. Give us a little reviving in our bondage. And reviving is something that God sends to his church when he chooses to. And all over the generations, he has sent it. In darkest Europe, when I'm sure his people and our little groups wondered, would things ever change? The Reformation came, and we still, in some ways, reap the benefit of that. Such was the move of God. In the first and second evangelical awakenings in the mainland, the Lord moved in a remarkable way. And as we are all aware, here in 1859, and also in 1920s, there in the time of Nicholson, the Lord moved in a remarkable way. And you'll notice there in this verse that it says that our God may lighten our eyes. Now, these are enlightened people. These are the Lord's. And yet it's saying there that the Lord might enlighten our eyes. And brethren and sisters, God lightens my eyes and your eyes as we read his word, as we listen to his word, as we consciously take in his word and try to live it out and to see how applicable it is to ourselves. Psalm 119 is a psalm where you will find the word quicken quite often. And there in verse 25 of the Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And then it says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." Quicken thou me according to thy word. So the word which enlightens us is inseparable from quickening or making alive or to make lively, or to use the word we're looking at this morning, to revive his own people. We don't read the word, we don't want to listen to it either, then there's no reviving in our hearts, no reviving in my heart. And you'll see there in verse 49 of this Psalm 119, similar words, "Remember thy word, the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And then if you look down the chapter another little bit to verse 107, it says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." We're very thankful that we have the Bible. Reminded of that this morning in the Bible class, and very much reminded 2 Wednesday nights ago as we listened to the deputation meeting for the Let the Bible, for the Trinitarian Bible Society. Very thankful that we have the word that quickens us. And you know, the Lord is able to come to Ulster now. Some of us have young people who are growing up or grown up, and we don't want to talk about revival in something that may happen away on down the line when they're our age, or after that even. But rather, we want to look at it in a very positive way. And I personally, I am encouraged by the lives of many young people in Northern Ireland at the present time. Some people seem to love, almost make a career out of lambasting them. I never said they were perfect, but then us older folk are not perfect either. And I'm greatly encouraged by their lives and believe that God could use them in a remarkable way. Again, the message this morning in the Bible class was a message to the young people. Really, there's something that you can do for God. And once you set your mind to do that and you seek the Lord continually in prayer, then you're looking into his word and you're listening to his word, and your Lord can revive your heart. And remember, revival that we're talking about starts with individuals. It starts with individuals. So rather than be doom and gloom this morning, or to think of revival as something that is really just a pipe dream or something away in the distance, revival, this awakening that Ezra was looking for here, that's connected with God's word, this awakening, this revival can come to Ulster this year. And as revival comes, and when revival comes, you can trace God's hand. That's the first thing I want to say. In the time here of Ezra, you could tracing God's hand. Now, in the time of Ezra, there had been a number of progresses, if you want to call them that, that had already been experienced. I mentioned the temple, the altar was there, the wall rebuilt, and there was reestablishing of worship. So now, in comparison to the terrible time that there had been for these people, there was most certainly a time of progress. It wasn't everything that Ezra wanted to see, but things were very much changed. You think of the United Kingdom, and yes, we've had revivals in the past, but even in these days when there is such a lack of interest in God's word and in spiritual things, generally speaking, I believe, and I really do believe this, that God has given many tokens for good, and not least by challenging young people and giving them an interest in the things of the Lord and in the Lord's work. Now, the work of God's, those who are faithful to the Lord, in days when there is growing apostasy, is always a step forward. So folks, whatever you do for the Lord, even in these days, if nobody seems to listen and very few people seem to care, whatever you do for the Lord, that is a step forward. And you can trace God's hand. And so often when people have been writing about their experience in revival, whether it was here in 1859 or more recently on the Isle of Lewis, and on hindsight they can look back and say, really now when you look back, we see how the Lord was adjusting situations and he was bringing people together and he was stirring up the hearts of this one and he was giving a little bit of advancement there. And he was dealing in ways that we didn't understand at the time. But now when we look back, we can trace God's hand. You think of the Reformation that we mentioned there, way back in Martin Luther's time. Before that Reformation, there was the Renaissance period, when there was a great revival in the interest in learning and in education. And few would have guessed in those days that whenever revival did come, that the Lord would have people there. Not that I'm saying that they had to be a university professor, but you can imagine in those days it was very primitive and a lot of people. But the God had people raised up who were able to read, who were able to share the word, who were able to do God's bidding for him. And on hindsight, they could trace the hand of the Lord. Wonderful thing. Look over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul here is always in trying to encourage the brethren and sisters that he's writing to. And he's talking here again to those who are saved. It says, verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men. Now that is a present day danger. Been carried about by every wind of doctrine. Some people say, well, oh, you know, you just need to preach that Jesus saves and doctrine doesn't matter. Of course, doctrine matters. I'm not sure who put it this way. They said, doctrine is just a chair that Christ sits in to teach. And therefore, doctrine is very, very important. You, some people, I don't know what your thought is, but you know, for young ones in the children's meeting there on a Wednesday night or in the Sunday school, we can never just say, oh, just something simple will do them all the time. Well, yes, it has to be simple in some degree in that they can understand it, but simply something simple all the time will not do. Because as they start to get a little bit older, and this is already done in our Sunday school and in our children's meetings right throughout our denomination, there's a bringing in of little bits of doctrine and explaining little bits without going into big words, explaining it to children because it's so important. You think of all the doctrines of the Bible, many of them are being challenged today. They're very important that the young people have them. And the youth, I know in the Bible class, these doctrines are woven in to the teaching in church preaching. We may preach a day, and we have done, just on justification or on the doctrine of God or anything like that. But even if they're not a specific topic, they're interwoven into our messages because that is the word of God. And the apostle here, he's saying that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, or if you want to look at it in the original, truthing lovingly. People doing that right across the world right now. And they're doing what they can sometimes in situations where the requirement at the present time on a human level is humanitarian assistance. And people are doing that, and who knows what the Lord is preparing. But when we bring it nearer to home, we think of what you do and what I try to do. It mightn't seem very much. But who knows what the Lord is preparing? Personally, I look upon it in a very optimistic way and in a very expectantly, and do believe that certainly revival can come to Ulster again very soon. And we can look back and even in our own experience and trace the hand of the Lord so often. You think of the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, right from the beginning to the end, you can see God adjusting situations continually, removing people, raising up other people, taking some away and bringing others in, turning everything right around and bringing in nobody like Esther into the situation where she was able to go before the king, because the Lord knew what was going to happen, and he gave to them to the Jews at that time, such a remarkable deliverance. No one would have comprehended it could have happened. Right throughout the book of Esther, you'll not find God's name mentioned. But was he working? Can anyone read the book of Esther and say, I can't trace the hand of the Lord? Folks, God hasn't stopped working. And I trust as we pray and we work and we do what we can, that we will be continually looking for his hand, looking to see his hand. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says there in verse 12, and here's a word. So I was thinking of young people just when I read this some time ago. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. There may be some somewhere, and they think, oh, you're just a young fella or a young girl. What do you know? Well, you may know more than them. And it says, let no man despise thy youth. That's implying that there may be some who do. But be thou an example of the believers, then it says, in word, not what you say, in conversation, how you live, in charity, in your kindness one to another, in spirit, your general attitude to spiritual things, in faith, looking to the Lord continually, and in purity. And be an example of the believers in these things. There's a great work for you to do to start with, young people. Great work for you to do to start with. Look at verse 15. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Good starting point if you want to do something for the Lord. So here, whenever Ezra was praying for that revival that we so need here in the United Kingdom, there was the tracing of God's hand. But I want to say, again, and secondly, that there is the trusting of God's hand. I mentioned this earlier, and I said that things were not going just as quickly as Ezra wanted them to. They seldom do. They seldom do go as quickly as we want them to. It was quite slow and it was difficult. And unfortunately, and I say this respectfully to Christians everywhere, unfortunately, there were those who seemed happy with that. And this is something I want to just mention because it is something that I believe has been affected. I was talking to a couple of other colleagues the other day, and it's been affected by the pandemic in some degree. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. Who is left among you that saw his house in her first glory? That is the house of God. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Would you find it very strange that someone would have told me that someone they knew was actually glad? Christian was happy whenever the pandemic meant you couldn't come to church. Seems really strange. I can't judge, but a person like that really needs to examine their heart if they're truly saved. But that was the thought. And that is the thought here in Haggai. And folks, while the work of God can be slow and difficult, as it very often is at the present time in the United Kingdom, we're never going to be happy with that. We're thankful for what we have, but we're never going to say, well, sure, that's great. Less to do. We want to be doing what we can for the Lord and trusting God's hand. Now, Ezra here prays for a little reviving, showing him that every advancement that he gives will be appreciated. And we are thankful for that in our congregation, the denomination in our country, for everything that God has given to us as a people. But let's look at it personally, for everything that he's given to me. And I think I may have told you this a long time ago, that when I was first converted, I had friends who were not Free Presbyterians. Some of them were Christians and some were not. And I had an awful lot of choices to make. And nearly every choice cost me some friends. It was up to me. I was interested in going to the meetings and wanted to go on with the Lord, but I had to make decisions. And I knew if I made the decisions, what that could mean. And I'm not standing here saying I'm some great fan. It was really hard for me. But we had to make those decisions. And when we look back now, all I can say is this: I wish I had trusted God's hand more. All the questioning that I had in my own mind, I wish I had trusted his hand more. I was no time saved when Christian people said, come on, we'll go to Slane. Come you with us. And if you know where Slane is, it's outside Dublin. And a big rock concert. And all kinds of things going on there. And I thought, well, hold on a moment. What do I want to go to that for? I used to go to clubs. I'm saved now. I don't want to go there. I had to make those kind of decisions. And sometimes they were not popular. And sometimes they're not popular now. But young person and older person, trust God's hand. Trust God's hand. Trust God's hand. We're looking here at revival coming. You think of the work of the Faith Mission. If you've read Colin Packham's book, Heritage of Revival, if you haven't and you want to, I do have a copy. I'll lend it to you. I have lent it to some of the congregation, but I'll lend it to you if you want it. You can read it, and you will see that right through the Highlands of Scotland, there were little people going out in groups of two or maybe four, and then they were trying to get the use of little halls, and they did that, and sometimes they had basically no one to preach to at all, only themselves, and maybe one or two local people. And sometimes they kept going for weeks. And then they would, perhaps after 10 weeks, they'd move on to somewhere else. And maybe the next year after that, or 2 years after that, someone else would come along and they would have a mission, faith mission. They would have a mission in the same place. And then there was a good number come out, and then there's a tremendous number come out, and then there was souls saved every night. And then when you look at it in hindsight, you think, in that first time when those people did that outreach, nobody listened, nobody wanted to come, and nobody did come. But was the Lord not, again, preparing the way? They could trace his hand, and they were learning, folks, they were learning to trust his hand. Learning to trust his hand. There are places at the moment in the Republic of Ireland where there's just little groups of people, a little handful, and they're trusting his hand. They're doing what they can to share the word of God with those around them for the Lord, but there's no real outward signs of much fruit at all. But they're trusting God's hand. It was slow and difficult. And folks, these are slow and difficult days, but we need to trust God's hand. Trust God's hand. There was tracing God's hand and trusting God's hand. But I want to look at something that could affect us all. It is temptation and God's hand. Do you remember I said 20 minutes ago that Ezra was quite a frightened person when alarmed at what was going on there and was not only shocked but actually really wondering what was going to happen now? We read verses 13 and verse 14. Realizing, of course, that what God had done already might be let go. Might be let go. Read verses 13 and 14 again. In this alarm, he's saying, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Now, without going into that, we've read about them earlier on. The world out there, and yes, even in beautiful Northern Ireland, the world out there wants you to run with them. Give your allegiance and your time and your thought and your mind to them. And the temptation is to let go what we already have. And while we're not alienated as a denomination, that's for sure, and we're not silly enough to think that we're the only ones that have the gospel, because we're not. We're separated from apostasy. Because over in Ecclesiastes 10 and the verse 1, it shows us there of, well, the way it is put is like this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly or foolishness him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. You see, the temptation is there. And with some vats of ointment in those days, it took very, very little to throw the scent and to make something turn out not that it was supposed to be at all. Even a fly or flies. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. It's not meant to be stinking. And the comparison is made. So doth a little foolishness or folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. You know who's in reputation for wisdom and honour? Christians. Because to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you come along to church and worship him, you're seen to be honoring him. But the dead flies can kill our communion with the Lord. God, we're in a praying church. Over in 1 Samuel 12 and 23, words that always challenged me, and I mentioned them once to somebody here, and it challenged them so much that they have them up there in the kitchen. You'll see them up above all the missionaries. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Reminds me of my loved ones, not saved. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But these flies, they kill communion, they kill commitment, they kill contentment. They can kill usefulness. And the temptation, and Ezra knew it well, the temptation here was all around him that this might happen, that they might let it go. Folks, they're not days of revival right now, but they might be. They might be. And surely we owe it to the younger people coming after to hold on for them. And to do our utmost for them. We were singing there in one of the hymns earlier this morning about, you know, about how life goes past so quickly. And yet God has given us an opportunity to do what we can. No point in me coming, and if I have a deathbed, lying there and thinking, well, I wish, too late then. Need to do it now. Need to do what we can for the Lord now. But the temptation is there, and we can sense it right across Northern Ireland. The temptation is there to let go of what you already have. Ezra knew that and didn't want it to happen. And therefore he's crying to the Lord, Lord, give us a little reviving in our bondage. We've noted here as we've looked at this revival can come to Northern Ireland this year. There's tracing God's hand, trusting God's hand, temptation and God's hand. We know that God has been working. Temptation is to let it go. Can't do that. But finally, triumphing of God's hand. If you look again at the passage here, I'm sure you've read Ezra yourself and you know a little bit about the story there. You will see that they had been in bondage in Babylon. And as they were there, this would have been a time when everything seemed hopeless initially. Everything was, as it were, walled up for them. Now they're back from Babylon, but they're still in subjection to the Persian Empire. And Ezra now is saying, he's saying, Lord, give us a real triumph that everyone will know. Give us a real triumph and then everyone will know. And he cries to God and says, give us a little reviving in our bondage. And folks, we do trust that the Lord will do that for us. That our prayer will be that we will see the triumphing of God's hand, and we'll see it very soon. Why not ask for it now, that God would send this revival now? I want to close this morning by showing to you the secret, if there is one here, of how this could all come about. And this, here's where you can make a difference. Not where you might be when you're better educated or you think you're smarter in a few years' time, or when your circumstances are more favorable, or you think people like you better. None of those things. Now, here we can be now. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He determined that he would go on with the Lord. That he would be the Lord's instrument in the Lord's hand. And again, whatever age you are, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Don't let it flow by. Grasp it now. Pray believing that God can send this great revival blessing and that he will come to Ulster. People have all kinds of scenarios in their mind about what's going to happen now, and I wonder what way the election will go and what will happen then. And if the Lord doesn't move, there's going to be no change spiritually. But when the Lord comes in revival blessing, there's change spiritually. And then when there's big change spiritually, there's change socially. And then when there's change socially, there's change nationally. Folks, let's pray. And let's look to the Lord for this time of reviving. We're going to have a closing.